It is good to be back this afternoon. Did you get a nap? Anyone get a nap this afternoon? Anyone? Okay. All right. Rested. We're ready for another lesson. Okay. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We'll start there in just a few moments. I think at times, things that we've always had, we have a tendency to not appreciate as much as we should. Maybe you would agree with that. It's funny. I've heard different stories about kids seeing things like old Atari games. Those of us who grew up in the 80s, you know, we remember those old Atari games. And kids, you know, going, what is that, you know? And I recently, now when our kids were growing up, those little, are they Game Boys? Those little handheld Game Boys, you know, when our kids were growing up. I heard a story recently of a kid seeing one of those on a shelf at a parent or grandparent's house and asking, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, what is that thing? Now, some of you might not even know what I'm talking about, but that was what our kids used when they were growing up. And this kid currently didn't even know what I thought to myself, have we moved so far in our technological advances that we don't remember little Game Boys, you know? But it's that way. I think the things that we've always had, and our kids, of course, the little ones we have now, are growing up with cell phones in their hand. They can operate a cell phone better than we can, you know? It's just amazing. I know that's the way it is with some of you. And so things that you've had always, you have a tendency to not appreciate as much. How many of you can remember the old dial-up ringtone phones? Okay, does anyone still have one? I'm just curious. Anyone still have one? Okay, do you, Miss Phyllis? Okay, is it still... James, okay, yeah. So, when growing up, you know, we had one phone in our house. It had a really long, long cord, right? You could take that thing all over the house, but it was just, you had to dial it, you know. And eventually, I can remember being in high school, we advanced to a push button. You know, we were high tech then, right? You know, so things like that. I remember hearing my dad, just to go back a little further. I know some of the older ones in here might appreciate this. Can you remember the first time that you got running water in the house? Now, you and I, those of us who are about 46 or a little young, we might think, well, that's crazy. But my dad, he could tell what house they moved in and the time that they, the year at least, that they got running water in the house. He could also say, I think it was somewhere around 1943 when they finally moved into a house in rural Arkansas and they had... They had one electric cord coming into the house, and hanging from that electric cord was a light bulb. That was the first time they had indoor lighting. I remember him telling me a story about his dad when they first moved into a home that had indoor plumbing. I know no one in here remembers a time like that, right? Does anybody remember when the first home you moved in that had indoor plumbing? Okay, your grandparents. Okay, so my dad, somewhere in the 40s, maybe later 40s, he would tell stories about the first time, and his dad could not believe it, couldn't believe they were moving into a house where you would do that, right? I mean, you understand that, right? I'm not going any further in that discussion, okay? But you get it, right? You know, I mean, we just eat a few feet from that. I mean, there's no way that's good, right? And today, would you move into a house that did not have electricity or indoor plumbing or running water? You know, things that we've always had, we have a tendency not to appreciate as much. I share those things because I knew it would, you know, make some of you think back a little further and then make some of us laugh over our technology. You know, it's interesting. I can take the phone that I have. And we have advanced so much that I don't necessarily have to type as much. I can actually use the voice command on my phone, open up my Google Word drive, and I can actually not necessarily type a sermon, but speak a sermon. I can copy and paste Bible verses. I know when Brother Jess years ago was doing sermons, I mean, you were at that typewriter, you know, rolling them out. It's just that we're in a different time now. And I think the things that we've always had, we have a tendency to not appreciate as much. I wonder if salvation's like that. Do we really appreciate the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ as much as we should? I think about it. I think that we forget that. Unless you, and I know some have here have some Jewish heritage. But unless you have Jewish heritage, could you imagine being in the first century and experiencing for the first time the opportunity to be a part of something that you'd always heard about, something that you never thought you could be a part of, and that is Christianity? Or at least, if you want to go back further into the Old Testament, being part of God's heritage? Now, that sounds foolish to us today, right? I mean, how many of you have been Christian 40 years or longer? 40 years or longer, okay? What about 30 years or longer? 30 years or longer, at least 30, what, okay? 20. You know, so we could play that on up to just a few years, but you get the point. Most of us in here have been Christian so long that I think sometimes we forget, and I'm not trying to criticize for this. Please don't misunderstand my point. I just think that maybe we have experienced this for so long that we forget the importance of what we have in Jesus Christ. Looking at the story in Acts chapter 10, the reading a few moments ago from Matthew 13 that was read by Brad, I see what happens in Scripture, and I kind of look back and think, why did they not get that? Now, think about that passage there in Matthew chapter 13, 47 through 50 that Brad read a few moments ago. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus is teaching a parable. Most of those parables had implication for the kingdom that he would establish. There were several kingdom parables. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's going to be like this. And he tells an earthly story that sort of has a spiritual meaning, a spiritual impact. And when he taught verses 47 through 50, you know, I wonder if they were really listening or if they were understanding what he was saying, because Jesus is telling his disciples that, you know what my kingdom's going to look like? It's going to look like people of all kinds. I'm going to have a lot of people who have some major differences right there in the same building, in the same family, spiritually, in the same church. And I don't think they ever really got some of those things, because when I read Matthew 13, 47 through 50, and I think about Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 might be a great commentary on that passage in Matthew 13. You know, one of the things, and I've said this often, the Bible is its best interpretation and best commentary. You want to know what Matthew 13, 47 through 50 really means? Then I'm fairly confident there's a parallel situation in the New Testament that would explain what that, and I think we kind of have that tonight in Acts chapter 10. Now, we're not going to go all the way through Acts chapter 10, reading it verse by verse and talking about everything that's going on there, but this is an interesting and certainly an exciting opportunity for the early church. This is monumental right here. This is really going to set the tone for how evangelism is done from this point in Acts chapter 10 forward. And this is an amazing, unique situation right here in Acts chapter 10. And I want us to think about it. I want us to think about how outsiders are included. And I, again, just to kind of play on the way that we introduced this lesson, I mean, think about it. These Jewish people, they had all, even though they're following Jesus now, they had always been God's people, right? I mean, they had a rich heritage. They could go back and look at their scriptures. They could talk about God Almighty. They could hear grandparents tell stories. They could hear great-grandparents tell stories. They could hear mom and dad talk about faith. And it would all be connected back to being God's chosen, God's heritage. You know, He is our God. We are His people. And then all of a sudden, things start to change, don't they? And I wonder if even those who committed to Christ, Jews who committed to Christ, Jewish Christians, I wonder if they failed to really appreciate Jesus and His message of including everyone, even outsiders, to come and experience the amazing grace that He has. I just wonder if they really picked up. You know, you read a whole chapter like Acts chapter 10, and you just want to look back and say, well, didn't you get that? Jesus talked about that. Didn't you pick up on that? Didn't you know that there were going to be people of all kinds in the kingdom? And so what you have is you have a situation where there's a lot of prejudice in the early church. You can believe it or not, but that's true. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, we will get to, you can leave it at Acts 10 if you just want to listen to me read, but if you want to follow along, you can flip back over to Ephesians 3, and then when we're finished, go to Acts 10. But here in the first few verses, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," you Gentiles have heard about this amazing grace, you know. Maybe Paul was whistling that hymn, or he was singing it out loud, and, you know, you Gentiles, you've heard about this, right? That it was given to you, given to me for you, how that by revelation he had made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery is specifically that Gentiles can be a part of God's amazing kingdom. And Paul says that specifically, that you may understand the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise to Abraham, right? That all nations would be blessed through him. They would be God's family. This was a mystery. You know, those prophets longed to look and to see into what time and place Jesus would come, and how this promise would be fulfilled. And Jesus, you know, did it beautifully. Well, Paul's reflecting back on that. He's saying, you Gentiles are a part of that. I know it was a mystery to them, but it's not to you. This mystery is that you can be in the same body. You can be a partaker of the same promise. In other words, you can be God's people. When had the Gentiles ever had that option? Unless they were a convert, they didn't. "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by effective working of his power. To me, who am less than all the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of mystery." You mean Gentiles and Jews would actually have fellowship? They'd have to have fellowship together? You mean they'd have to eat at the same table in the church? I mean, I want to just push pause here and tell you a negative aspect of Chisholm Hills when we were there. Sadly enough, we had a Hispanic, well, this is not sad, this was actually an awesome part of our work. We had a Hispanic ministry there of about 50 Hispanic ministers. Jesus Gallardo, the Hispanic minister, wonderful, godly, very, very smart, intelligent Bible student. I love Jesus, great, great guy, still doing an effective work. Takes some of the congregation on mission trips and anyway, just a great Bible scholar, graduate of Heritage Christian University, went to Freed Hardeman, and I don't know if he ever finished his master's, but just a brilliant mind, great guy. Well, we would have fellowship, and it was always open fellowship. You know, everyone would come. So our Hispanic ministry, the Hispanics would come, and we'd have, and it would be interesting. You'd see the great divide. You know, you'd see some people who thought they were a little better, and I won't call any names, but everybody knew it. You know, they'd sit over here. Some of our Hispanic ministry, some of our Hispanic friends would sit over here, and there'd be a great divide, and it was sad. It happens in the church. And Paul is saying, listen, this was going on in the first century, and that actually when you sit together in fellowship, you are supposed to enjoy just that fellowship. You know, skin color, socioeconomical status, what side of the border you came from, that's not the distinguishing thing that matters in the church. What matters? In Christ, covered by his blood, sealed with his Spirit. Those things are what matter. And yet, the early church had these struggles. And I would say the 21st century still struggles with some of these very same things. Sadly enough, it's not just there. I can share story after story of where I've heard jokes and I've seen the same separation in a number of places. But he goes on and he talks about this fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, part of this idea in verse 10, let me just say, is that we have the responsibility of making known this wisdom to the whole world. In other words, we're here to say outsiders are welcomed in, right? That they are welcome to our table, whether it's the table of our Lord when we observe the Lord's Supper or when we have our fellowship meal, which, by the way, we need to have another one of those. I kind of like those things, you know. Amen, yeah. Robert likes those things too. But I want you to understand, this was controversial then, and I would say somewhat controversial even today. Not necessarily with Jew and Gentile, but we could make the racial distinctions, couldn't we, today? How even today it's controversial. Paul says angels didn't even know the mystery that Gentiles would be included. But now the church has the responsibility of telling everyone about this ministry. So let's get back to Acts 10 very quickly, just to make a couple of observations and we'll close. Not going to spend a lot of time on this. I want you to think about, number one, the differences between Peter and Cornelius, the two main characters in Acts chapter 10. A Gentile and a Jewish preacher who is converted to Christianity. I mean, think about that. You've got Cornelius. He was wealthy. He served in the Roman army, which, by the way, would already put him at odds with most Jews. The Jews hated most people from Rome. They lived under Roman authority. They lived under Roman oppression. You even have segments of the Jewish community who had become zealots. And there were a couple of those who were disciples of Jesus, and they would hide that dagger somewhere around their ankle. And if they ever had an opportunity, they'd pull that dagger, they would stab a Roman, and just keep going. I mean, you had a group that was so much at odds with one another, Romans being Gentiles, but yet in authority, Jews feeling like, well, you know, God's really the true authority, and we are God's people, and why are we oppressed like this? That's why the message of Jesus was so impressive to most Jewish people at times, is because when Jesus would talk about kingdom and ushering in the kingdom, well, that was an exciting bit of information for them. You mean we're going to get our power back? We're going to become a national power again? We'll overthrow the Romans? I mean, even the apostles in Acts chapter 1 still struggle with that very thought. Will you at this time, Lord, restore the kingdom back to Israel? I mean, they're struggling with this. And yet, you've got Peter, who is a person who struggles being one of God's chosen, living under Roman oppression, but now committed to Christ. And you've got Cornelius, who is a person who is a leader in one of Rome's armies, the most important, significant army in all the world. But the beautiful thing is, God's plan included both of them, didn't it? It included Peter being someone who was committed to Christ to take that message to a man named Cornelius. And it included Cornelius, a Gentile who could now hear and have faith and believe and become a part of God's heritage. In Cornelius' house that day, a new chapter in Christian history started. I want to tell you, Acts chapter 10 is one of the most unique chapters in the whole New Testament for a number of reasons, let me just say. And sometime if we want to take a quarter and study everything in Acts chapter 10, there's that much there. It's that significant in the history of the early church. But you have a Gentile now becoming a part of Christianity. And that's very significant. Cornelius needed Peter, didn't he? I mean, he needed someone to come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter needed Cornelius. He needed someone to share this message with. And both were brought together by God's plan. Two different worlds brought together in faith through Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about how awesome that in and of itself is for the history of the early church. You've got two different worlds now being brought together at the foot of the cross. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. This was a big deal. Okay, this was a big deal. In Acts chapter 10, you remember there at the beginning, and especially verse 12, you've got all of this vision that Peter is seeing, all of these animals, but I will say over and over, you'll hear me say this a lot, it's not really about animals, it's about people, right? I mean, that's the whole point of Acts chapter 10, about people. And so Peter has this vision, and you remember God cleanses everything, and Peter, what I have cleansed, what I have made pure, don't you call common or unholy or unclean? You understand, Peter, what I'm doing here? I'm cleansing everything. Now, I would say that, and then the admonition to kill and eat, I would say from Peter's standpoint in Acts chapter 10, he may be thinking more at the beginning of the vision, dietary laws, right? They had dietary laws that were certainly restrictive in Leviticus 11, verses 25 through 26. Dietary laws that God gave, that would separate God's people from the pagan world. It would say more about, you know, we're going to be disciplined, we're going to be committed to God. He has our livelihood in our best interest, and we're going to serve Him, and we're going to trust that even though this may not make a lot of sense, and this pagan world out here is doing all this different dietary stuff, we're going to follow God's plan. You can kind of see that play out. Well, God, I mean, it was never really about food. It was about being different, specifically to the point of don't associate, don't partake, don't include yourself in a pagan lifestyle. You are my child. You belong to me. I have a set of laws that are in place for your benefit. Not in place to make life worse or to think, you know, I've got to keep this, but for the purpose of making life better. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, I won't comment on this much other than Jesus says it was never really about the food per se as much as it was about the heart. You know, if you start mingling and eating and fellowshipping with people who are pagan by nature, then that's going to get in your heart. And that's really the issue that Jesus is dealing with there in that passage in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, that it's really about the heart. I mean, he says what you consume eventually goes out, and I will not go any further in that. You kind of get what he's saying there, right? And so he's saying it's really about the heart. That's why those Pharisees, you remember in Matthew 23, what did he say about them? You look great on the outside, whitewashed tombs, but on the inside you're full of what? Full of dead men's bones. Those very people were eating the right things. They were following the right law, but man, the issue was the heart. What do you think the core message of the Sermon on the Mount is all about? It's all about the heart. Most everything in that sermon is about the heart and how you're building in this heart. And so here in Acts chapter 10, verse 13, everything's been made clean, and the admonition, the charge by through the vision is kill and eat. There's a new covenant. There's a new calling for the church. God ended those dietary laws, but in reality, He ended the division between people. Now, some of you have seen racism at its worst in certain periods of our history. Okay, you've seen it, you've heard about it, you've read about it. Some of you even experienced it. And I want to tell you that the early church experienced the same thing. And so you may know more firsthand what is being taught here in Acts chapter 10. But the point of Acts chapter 10 is that division must die. It cannot be a part of God's family. It cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. And if someone brings racism into the kingdom of God, I'll tell you, you may not be in the kingdom of God. Because it's not supposed to be there. In Acts chapter 10, verse 14, what I've called common, don't you call unclean. Don't you continue to divide. Don't continue to bring about division. In the church, there must be inclusion of every people, of every kind, for all ages, period. In Acts chapter 10, verse 15, God made clean more than just abolishing Old Testament dietary laws. Once again, it was more about people. I think the second thing, not only was this a big deal, but the gospel destroys barriers. And that's one of the things, if you read through Galatians, for example, you're going to get that more than any other section in Scripture. That God is destroying barriers, because Paul is really writing, and there's a lot of dispute about at the timing in which Paul is writing Galatians. You know, did he write it before that council meeting in Acts chapter 15? There are really good arguments for that. Did he write it after that council meeting in Acts chapter 15? Where they came together to specifically decide, you know, should we make these Gentiles be circumcised as well as be baptized? And the issue comes up there in that council meeting in Acts chapter 15. So Paul kind of writes about that stuff in Galatians, and it's hard to pinpoint at what point in the history of the early church that was actually written. But to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at what point, because the message is don't do it. Don't divide. Don't bring about division. Don't add to what God has already stated. In Acts chapter 10, verses 23 and following, then he invited them in. This is Cornelius inviting Peter and his company. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting on them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Let's invite everybody. I mean, if this is going to be monumental, I think Cornelius is picking up on that. Let's have everybody come. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet. Now here's a Roman centurion falling down at a Jewish Christian's feet. Understand the importance of that, because that's not normal. And worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me." When did God do that? At the very beginning of Acts chapter 10 with a vision. "God has shown me," he says, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." It's about people, right? Not necessarily about food. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, the ninth hour. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." Here's a man who is not a Christian, and God hears his prayer. I think that's significant. And he said, "I was praying out there." He said, "Bright, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come.'" I mean, I think Cornelius is probably thinking, there's no way this is happening. No Jewish man would step foot in my house. I would say Cornelius understands something about Levitical law. I think Cornelius understands the difference between Jew and Gentile. I think Cornelius understands a little bit about the mindset of the Jews, and he's thinking this meeting's not going to happen. "Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Verse 23, he invited himself, this self-respecting Jew, to come in among Gentiles in a Gentile home. And God told him, there's no purification needed now. It's not about that anymore. It's about Jesus and about that parable of the dragnet and how every kind of fish is pulled in when the dragnet goes out and comes back up. And that's what this is all about. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, it was unlawful. The idea of unlawful is literally breaking taboo. And so you've got this great experience going on, and God is behind every bit of it. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, "For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from among the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," the separation that is, "and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near, for through him both have access by one Spirit to the Father." It's the same for everybody. And what he's saying is that the cross destroyed the division, the barriers between people, between Jew and Gentile. You see, in Christ we are brought into a more perfect union, aren't we? We're brought into a more perfect union in the body of Christ. You know, Cornelius heard this message, and there was still apprehension. You know, Peter has to say, you know, can we forbid them from being baptized? They had been forbidding Gentiles from being baptized. They'd been doing that in the early church. And Peter says, we can't do that anymore. They've had the same Spirit fall upon us, on them that fell upon us, he would say in chapter 11, when he's recounting the experience. The experience is, there's something interesting going on here. The interesting thing is, these people hadn't been immersed for the remission of sins, and yet they received God's Spirit. That's the only exception. You're not going to see that anywhere else in the Bible. It's the only exception where that happens. The exception is to prove how important it is for you and me in the church, how important it was then in the church, and certainly makes the case for baptism for remission of sin. What a great message God is sharing with His people, that it doesn't matter what you look like, how much money you make, what part of the world you came from, what side of the tracks you grew up on. In the church, we are brought into a more perfect union in Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that what the church is all about? It's interesting, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, he says, for you are all sons of God. You are all sons. Gentiles, Jews, through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, get this, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That was the promise they had built their whole nation on. That was the promise the Jews had built their lives on. That was the promise they had read about since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. And now that promise is available to the Jews, to the Gentiles. I hope in our history here at West Park, we never promote an idea, or people never feel as though they are not included in this body of believers right here. Now, I want us to look around, and I want us to think about who we are right here in this room. Do we look like our community? You know, are we reaching out across the aisle? Are we reaching out across the street? Are we reaching out across the state? Are we reaching out across the country? Are we reaching out across the nation to help others come to know Jesus and be a part of something that is absolutely special? I mean, what a blessing to be in Christ, amen? It's something that we've experienced for so long. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not get to the point where we don't appreciate it as we should. Let's be a people who, it doesn't matter the color of the skin, or it doesn't matter the economic status. Let's do everything we can to make this congregation look like that dragnet, to look like that community in which we live as a church body. If we can help you in any way in your response to Jesus, in your response to His amazing love, it was so difficult. Can you imagine for a moment how difficult it was for those first believers to grow up and feel a certain way about your heritage, and then to realize that people can cross borders and actually come to faith in Jesus, and that's what matters? Because that's what was going on in the first century. Isn't that amazing? In this place, let's be the people that God intended for us to be. If we can help you, please come on us. We stand and sing.